Psalms 84, let's seek the Lord once more before we start. Lord, thanks for the chance just to give you worship and praise. You're certainly worth it. And it's good to know that when we sing, Lord, you hear us. And it's not just a matter of us being a little dot on the map, but you know where each one of us lives. You know where we are. You know every thought, every motive, every heartbeat you're aware of. It's incredible to know that you are that big, but still small enough to be concerned with what I had for lunch and every other little issue of my life. And thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being my Lord and Savior and being my God. And we ask that you open our hearts, open our minds tonight to your word and what you have for us. We praise your name. Amen. Psalms 84 is attributed to David. We don't know for sure who wrote it. It says a psalm for the sons of Korah. I guess those who attribute it to David, just like the next psalm too, if we get that far, also attributed to David because there is a writing style, and those who are experts in this field have looked at this and feel that the writing style reflects David. This psalm has a threefold application. Now let's begin with the first four verses, and then I'll explain that threefold application. Beginning, verse 1, Psalms 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Salah, or think on these things. Now, the threefold application I was telling you, we need to realize that in biblical interpretation, oftentimes there is a present-day application and there is a far-reaching application. When we went through the book of Isaiah, those of you that were here at that time, we saw that in the book of Isaiah there was a present application with that concerned Jerusalem, the Jewish people at that time, and also had a application that is even beyond today into the last days events, into the second coming of Jesus Christ, into the millennium reign of Christ. And it's interesting when God does that, because a lot of people feel that God is somehow hiding his will behind his back, that he's kind of playing games with us. Well, you know, he gets accused of that. You know, it's like, if God is real, why doesn't he just come right down here and stand here in front of us and tell me what he wants me to do? Well, we forget that he did do that. He came in the form of Jesus Christ, and we killed him. I don't know that it'd be any different now. I want you to imagine for a moment if somebody came down and said, "Hi, I'm God in flesh. I'm here, and I've come to be your Messiah." And I start saying things like, "Tear down this tabernacle, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up." Things like that. We'd lock him away in a padded room, and we'd probably never hear from him again. And so I don't know that things have changed. We cannot say that God is doing something behind his back. He's made it very clear in his word what his will was, what his will is, and what he will be doing in the future. It's just a matter of reading this. And you say, you know, I have trouble with this King James stuff. Well, join the club. So do I. Get yourself a Living Bible, you know. I kind of started with the Living Bible, you know. And I still love the Living Bible. I still use it for my own devotions. And then I kind of graduated up to an NIV, you know, the Nearly Inspired Version. And then I went from the NIV, you know, kind of on up until I kind of went to King James. And there's no reason for that other than the fact that being a pastor, I'm very, very particular in studying the language, the Greek, and all the rest. And I find that, you know, that it's the most accurate. But I'm not a King James only man, for those of you that know what that means. But I get a Bible that you understand. I think the Lord wants you to understand what he is trying to say. And you don't have to read it in the these and thous in the King James. New King James, by the way, is great. So if you want to dig into that. But we look at this situation and we see that this passage also has a near and far fulfillment. It speaks of the tabernacle of God. Now when we're speaking of the tabernacle here, it is speaking of the place of worship at that time. It also speaks of the church here and now. And it also speaks of the heavenly tabernacle. And we can look at it in all three applications. And it speaks to us in each of those applications. And more than ever, with all three of these applications, there is a figure of speech in here that is referring to the one that is residing in that tabernacle. Now, oftentimes, if you were raised like I was in kind of a denominational orthodox situation, the church is where God lived, you know? And when you went there, it's like, shh, be very quiet. God lives here. And it's like, why? Is he asleep? You know what? Why do we have to be quiet? Afterwards, as I've grown older, and what I've come to know of God, I think now, if that was the case, I think he'd want us to come in shouting and yelling, wouldn't you? And it's like, woo, woo, God, when we come in every day. So I think that would be more like it, because I think God loves to party with us and his kids. I think when we have concerts down here, and we are just, praising God for, being a child of God and for just being alive in him, and the fact that we're going to live forever and we're just rocking out, I think he digs that. I think he digs that a lot. I think he's turning the speakers up really loud. I think he can get 101.1 out there. He's got a booster. But he can get it, and I think he really enjoys that. We need to realize that God does not live in this building. Now, he does live here, yes, but he does not reside solely here. Now, in the Old Testament times, God was somewhat, in a sense, localized. The Ark of the Covenant, they carried it around. It was like that was the place where God lived. God in a box, I wish I had, God in a box. I'd carry him around and I could just open it up, talk to God, shut it, and he can't see what I'm doing. And really we treat God like that sometimes, don't we? Because we kind of come here, we're on our best behavior. You know the way we put on our best clothes, we put on our suit and ties. Well, not this church, but we put on our suit and ties, we go to church, we put on our best behavior, and we don't swear, we don't do any of, all those nasty worldly things. We go to church because God's there. And then we leave and we go back to our old hell-raising ways. And we think that God doesn't go home with us. Let me tell you something. God goes home in the car with you after church. He hears the conversations. Ooh. I've had some conversations with my wife on the way home. I'm not real comfortable with knowing that God is in the car. We're listening. But he's there. He's in my heart. And the worst thing of it is he's in my heart and even hears the secret motives, the secret things inside of me that even my wife doesn't know. And you know what? He even knows the things about me that I don't even know. That's the God. And so we need to realize that God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is everywhere at once. I was so blessed to know when we were in the Philippines that God was there with us. He was blessing me to teach that message, and he was here also at the same time. That's a big God. So we're dealing here with three different issues. Now, verses 1 through 4 speaks of this tabernacle and this place of meeting God. And I think that that's important, even in the simplest terms there, because we go to the world to try to find happiness. We go to the world to try to find wholeness and completeness. Places we will go and the things we will do to try to find a completeness in our lives. And you don't have to read too many newspapers. You don't have to watch TV too much or look around too much in this world to see that the world is trying just about everything. It's an easy target. I can say, drugs, sex, alcohol. Those are easy targets. What about food? What about TV? What about hobbies? What about material toys? What about our jobs? What about our careers? What about school? There's a lot of other things that, we don't, usually preach at from the pulpit because they hit me. That's why. You always find that preachers easy, to point their finger and go after the things that they're not a part of. When we need to realize there's a lot of things out there that is drawing us away from the true and living God that we try to stick into us to fill that place of wholeness and to make us complete. Now, as I said, the church is not a building, but the church is a place to come to meet God. Now, the Bible tells us that when two or more are gathered in my name, I shall be there also. So God is here. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. That's not, I'll think about it or I'll put you on my schedule. I'll try to be there, and I was really too busy. I know you guys got together, but I couldn't get there. God is there. And we need to realize that when we come together like this as a body of Christ, God is here. When we go through praise and worship, it's not a time of, okay, this is where we sing our songs. Some people look at it that way. And we're kind of dreaming, kind of looking around. Is anybody new here? It's a time to kind of drift off. It's a time to meet God, to worship God. And I don't know about you guys, but in my own life, He's certainly worthy of being worshipped. He's done enough stuff to blow my mind to last me in an eternity if He never did anything for me from this point forward. He's a God that's worthy of being worshipped. And when we come together like this, it's a place of believers coming together and meeting with a commonality of Jesus Christ, of meeting Jesus Christ, receiving what He has for us, serving Him, blessing others, loving each other, and just communing with Him. It's not to go through the religious motions of whatever church has become in this day and age. It's quite sad, to be honest with you. In verse 2 of this passage, he says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord." My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. I wonder if that's the case with us. I mean, does your soul long to be with God, long to be in the presence of God? Now, that could be on an individual basis, whether it be personal devotions, or a corporately coming together before God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but and I suppose you expect me to say this, and would hope I would if being a pastor, but I love the vehicle of church. I do. I love the body of Christ. I have other friends who are pastors, family people who are pastors, and I see their churches, and their churches oftentimes are more people than we have, more amenities than we have, bigger budget than we have, pastors making a whole lot more money than I have. But you know what? Never once has the slightest thing come in my mind that I ever thought, ooh, I wish I had that. Never. It's always like, oh, I'm glad I have my church. I don't know if you guys realize this, but I love you guys. I'm not down the road, candidating at other churches. This is it for me. That may be good news for you, or maybe bad news for you. Oh, no, you mean He's never going to go away? Not till that proverbial bus gets me, or proverbial jeepney. We thought about that in the Philippines, because it was close a few times, and that'd be kind of funny if they called back and said it wasn't a bus, it was a jeepney that ran over the pastor. But, and I'd laugh about that when I got to heaven. I can't believe I got hit by a jeepney. Run over in the Philippines. But we need to realize that I'm not going anywhere, and I love this church, I love this body of Christ, and that was God's unique design to bring me here, to bring you here. We are a body of Christ, and I love the vehicle of the church. I love the fact that we come together, we fellowship, we cry together, we laugh together, we hold each other up. We hold each other up when things are going bad. We try to do for each other when things are rough. We hold each other accountable. You may not like that aspect of it. There's a lot of aspects of the Church of God that I love. And you probably expect me to say this, but I would just love to just be, to go here. And I'm sorry if that sounds like I'm really building up Calvary Chapel. But I like Calvary Chapel. I like this church. I'd be happy just to go here. I was happy to just go here. You guys understand, if you're new to this church, I just came here just like you did. Just walked into the church one day. You know, I didn't, come in and go, hi, I'd like to be your pastor. No, in fact, I had no such desire. I didn't even know if I wanted to go there. Big Mexican guy there, from L.A. I mean, who is this dude? But the Lord had other plans. And so the vehicle, the church, I love to be here. I can't seem to be here enough. And for many of you, it's the same thing. In fact, your family's asking you, why are you always hanging down around not that church? And that's when they start going, is that church a cult? Because you're hanging around down there so much, And that's where we kind of get that stuff. You're always hanging around down there. Must be some sort of cult, And they start calling me, what are you doing to my son? He dropped out of college. I didn't do it. Who's your son? And you laugh, but that's happened more than once. Like, suddenly I'm responsible for these kids dropping out of college. But we need to realize that a lot of you have a passion for that. And, of course, that's dangerous because you usually end up being a pastor. But the vehicle of the church, this is a family. I am closer to you guys than I am to my own blood kin. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but that's true. And I love you guys. And that's the vehicle of the church. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. And beyond that, on the eternal realm, I realize that there is a courts of the Lord on the eternal realm, and when I am away from here and we leave this church, we are going to be together in the body of Christ in heaven, and I get to be there with all the gang that I met in the Philippines. No more language problems. No more, I don't have to preach with an interrupter anymore, or interpreter, sorry. I don't have to deal with any of this stuff. We all speak the same language, and they'll all be there, and we can just all praise God forever and ever and ever. And again, I mean, we'll all just crave to be there, to be in that place, to listen to the Lord speak, to listen to the Lord teach. And I long to be in that courts of the Lord. And I guess it always troubles me when some people have to pry themselves up to get their butt into church at any given time. And it's like, I always want to go, do you really want to go to heaven then? I mean, it's going to be a lot of this, you know? A lot of like praising God and hanging out and laughing and fellowshipping and, you know, grooving with God. I mean, if you like that, I think you'll dig heaven. But if you're out there in the world and you love the world more than you do getting together with the fellowship of believers, I got to wonder, do you have a passion for heaven or are you living for the earthly realm? I long to be in the courts of the Lord. Do you long to be in the courts of the Lord? Man, there's some days I long for it more than others. Some days it's like, get me out of here, God. You know? He goes on in verse 3, he says, yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now this is an interesting verse, because again, it's still speaking of these tabernacles of the Lord. Again, we can look at it on the eternal realm, we can look at it on the earthly realm of the tabernacle, and for those of you that attend here on a regular basis, we can look at it as far as this body of Christ, because you know I'm hard on you, aren't I? Those of you that attend here, you know, I have great expectations because God has great expectations that we are a body of Christ strong in Him. Now, he says here, yea, the sparrow has found a house. Now, that's important because the sparrow is used elsewhere in Scripture to symbolize loneliness and also a poor state. The sparrow. It's about as humble and as poor state as it comes, the sparrow. And when he compares us here as a sparrow, loneliness, poor state, I think that we can look at Jesus Christ. We are look at a walk with God and the walk of Christianity and this church and the church of God, hopefully on a wide scale, God willing, and most definitely heaven, that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've gone through, that the doors of God, love to His fellowship, to eternal life, are open to you. You cannot possibly out-sin the cross of Christ. You can't possibly out-sin the cross of Christ. And I realize the devil just loves to be that and whisper in your ear and say, you know, you're a bum, you keep screwing up, you've messed up big time. I mean, your list is long, buddy. I mean, why would God take you? Because He loves you? Why would He love me? I don't know. I really don't know. That's when you get there, you can ask Him. If you beat me there, you can ask Him for me. I don't know why God loves me. I don't know why God loves you. I don't know why God loves any of us, because the way I look at it, we're just a lot of trouble. I love the verse where it speaks, look into these things. Yeah, I bet they do. They got to figure, well, we're up here with Him. We're praising God all the time, and you know, except for you know those guys who fell out early. We're all doing pretty good here. How come He doesn't love us more? Hey, I don't know either. I don't know either. But He does. And I realize that one of the strongest things we have to do is to get past that, to realize that He does love us, He will forgive us, and you can't out-sin the cross of Christ. And to allow Him to do that in us. He says, the sparrow has found a house, and we can too. And I hope that it is always in this church that you will find that house here. And that the doors are open to you here. It is very important for this church to continue to be street-minded. That doesn't make us popular in the community. I mean, they look at us as, you know, really kind of a bunch of crazies, actually. Just, I mean, look at you, I can understand why. Not me, but look at you guys. But you know, I don't care. Who Jesus hang out with? Yes. That's who we're going to hang out with. It's very important that the sparrow can find a home here just as he can find a home on the eternal realm and with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, the swallow, a nest for herself. Why a swallow? Well, you guys know swallows have a reputation for roaming far and wide. But this swallow says he's found a home. Many of you have run many miles. You've been around the world and back again. You have been here, there, and everywhere, and you have never found a home. But the Lord's calling you to make a home in Him. The door is open for you to make a home here. And I'm not saying we're perfect, because we aren't. You know? We're full of flaws. We'll make you mad. We'll let you down. We'll say things we shouldn't. We'll screw up. You know? But we'll still love you. Hope you still love us. And that is God's plan for the church of God, and it's important for the church in this country, in the church in today, 2000, that we try to look like that eternal church. He says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, that they will be still praising me. It's interesting here, it says, dwell in. It doesn't say, blessed are they that visit your church on Sundays. And say, you know, we used to call them CEMs when I was a kid, Christmas Easter members. And, you know, it's like, yeah, we go on Christmas and Easter, and I got married there, and I expect to be buried there. You know, it's like, that's exciting. I don't want to ever be that kind of a pastor. That's why it's such a pain to get married in this church, because I make it a pain. It's not my job. I'm not called to marry people, you know. My job is to preach the gospel, you know. And I'll marry you, but there's hoops, you know. And so, when you look at this situation, the blessed are they that dwell in. Are you dwelling in the house of God? He goes on in verse 5, and he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah, or again, think on these things. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Where's your strength tonight? Now, again, I realize there. If you've walked with God for any amount of time, we know how to answer correctly, don't we? My strength is in Jesus Christ. You know, and we know all the buzz phrases. Praise God! You know, we know how to go through all the motions. And I don't want an answer tonight, but I want you to search your heart. Truly, where is your strength tonight? Is it in your bank account? Is it in your husband? Your wife? Your job? Where is your strength? Is it truly in Jesus Christ? And as I spoke on Sunday, if it is in Jesus Christ, then that will be put into practice. Are you practicing operation within the strength of Jesus Christ? Because you really have to have some faith, don't you? Because you can't see Him on the physical realm. You can see what He's doing, you know, as the wind blows, you see where it's going, you know. You see it go by, but, you know, where to go then? I don't know. And so you have to have faith. You have to trust. And He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in me and whose heart are the ways of them. So before I leave that verse again, consider what gets you up in the morning. You know, what keeps you going? Because there's a lot of different things keep us going. Verse 6 says, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. Now you got to do a little research to see what he's talking about here. But this valley of Baca, it's a valley of drought, and the word Baca means weeping. It's a valley of weeping. And it's easy to, as I mentioned Sunday, to follow God when things are good. That's not a problem. It's like when God's given you a lot of material stuff and everything's fine and you're healthy and you got money in your pocket and everything's going along great. Oh, everything's wonderful. Praise God. It's quite a different situation that when things start getting rough and you start feeling dry, valley of drought. Oh, you know, and I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who does this, and I can't because I'm the pastor, but I'll tell you my temptation. It's like, I don't want to go to church. I just want to sit here in this chair, you know, watch TV, because I'm kind of dry. So what do? Stay home and get drier and drier and drier. This valley of weeping is a situation that we all go through. We all go through those times, the valleys of weeping, the trials, the tribulations. It goes through the valley of Baca, and they make it a well. Now, It's interesting to know that, again, we're looking at this both now and on the heavenly realm. That in heaven, the Bible tells us that there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying. Isn't that great? Never cry again. Not even like when you hit your finger. No, you know, nothing. Never cry again. No more tears and no more crying. But on this realm, in the earthly realm, God did not promise you a life where there would be no trials, no tribulations, no difficulties. Despite, again, what the TV evangelist is telling you. He's lying. He's lying. Because he's not going to tell you any bummer news because he wants your money. He wants to tell you happy, happy news, you know. Everything's going to be okay. Send your money in, you know. It'll be fine. You know, no, it won't. It's going to be hard. God promised you persecution, believer.
Well, persecution?
I don't be a Christian. I have news for you. You're going through it with or without God. The Bible tells us it rains on saint and sinner alike. And if you're not a believer and you're going, well, I don't want to become a believer if it's going to rain on me. I don't know. Is it not raining on you now?
Oh, yeah. I guess it is.
Is it not tough for you now?
Oh, yeah. I guess it is.
The question isn't whether it's going to be tough for you. The question is, do you want the creator of the universe to go along with you and to carry you through it? Or do you want to go through the valley of the shadow of death by yourself? I don't. So the question is, alone or with him? That's pretty much the question of eternity. As I've said many times from the pulpit, 10,000 years from now, you will be conscious. You'll be able to think. You'll be able to be knowledgeable. You are able to think and reason 10,000 years from now. The question is, will you be alone in utter darkness, where the Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which I've said before, I don't know what that means, but I don't like the sound of it. Or do you want to be in the presence of God? See, what is hell? Hell is acknowledgement of what you've decided you wanted. See, hell is saying, all your life you go, I don't want God. No, I don't want God. No, no, I'm alone. I'm my own God. I don't need nobody. I'm an island. Really? Good. I'll let you be an island for eternity. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know if I want to be that much of an island. No, because the Bible says that he is light. So he's going to put you in a place where there is no God because that's what you wanted. That means darkness. There's no kegs, by the way, in hell, despite what they're telling you.
Oh, I'm going to go down and have a party with my buddies and we're going to party in hell.
No, no. If you hear your buddy, it'll be the screams. Hell's not a fun place, not a party place. The only place that's going to be parties is heaven. He says, passing through the valley of Baca, that through the valleys of tears, valleys of weeping. But I want you to notice something. God always says what he means and means what he says. It says, passes through the valley. It doesn't mean you're going to stay there forever. Now, I realize if you've been going through a trial and you've been in that valley for a while, you may feel like this is never going to end. I'm going to be here. Most of the time, if you are stalled in the valley, it's because you have decided to sit there. God's calling you out. He's given directions, but you probably don't want to follow that direction. But the valleys that God sends us through, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That means whatever he puts upon us, we can carry it. He says that he will enable us for everything that he puts us through. I rest in that, knowing that he will be there, that I am enabled for what he's called me to. It's going to pass through the valley of Baca, make it a well. That's an interesting term. When we go through trials, something happens to us. We've discussed it before. Something happens when we go through a trial that those either make you or break you. They either drive you to the feet of Jesus or they drive you away from Jesus. And you say, why would he do that? Well, I know that Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. He says, if you're going to be lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. That's his word. He said he'd rather you be cold against him than be lukewarm. Do you realize that? He doesn't want lukewarm. And he's going to put you in situations that's going to drive you to the hot or he's going to drive you to the cold. It's going to make you or break you. And you find out that it is by losing, by giving in, by falling at the feet of Jesus, by surrendering to Him, that we win. See, everything in the eternal realm runs opposite from the earthly realm. The earthly realm says, stand up, be strong. God says, break, be humble. The world says, depend on yourself. God says, depend on me. Don't ever depend on yourself. And so if you just take the world's eyes, I've told you guys many times that even without the Bible, all I would have to do is basically go contrary to what the world's telling you, and you'd be in the will of God. Why? Because whose realm is this? Satan's. He's calling the shots. It's the only time that he's going to interact with you is he is the father of lies. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. And he hates God, and he wants to destroy God, and if he can't destroy God, he's going to do it to you and try to stick it to God. Satan is not your buddy. He wants to kill you, and he'll do it if he can. Pass through the valley of Baca, making it a well. For many of us, we can make those valleys, those hard times, those valleys of weeping. We can make it into a well. It can be a time of the water, deep water. It goes on in that same passage. It says, the rain also filleth the pools. And we know that throughout Scripture, oftentimes rain in the form of water, there it speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon us. When you go through those trials, it's up to you how you use it. You will go through the trials. It's going to happen. Will it make you stronger in your dependence upon God? Or will it drive you away from God, trying to deal with it on your own? I'm terribly guilty of this. You guys know that. I've told you that before. I always try to do it myself first for a while till I realize I can't do that. It's like, oh, I guess I should give it up to God. And he's like waiting, looking at his watch. You done now?
Yeah.
Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. He goes on in verse 7, he says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They go from strength to strength. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know there's certain individuals. Don't you see them from afar? You go through trials and you feel like you're always on your face. You're always going through difficult times. And there's always those individuals, you know, that they go through the trials. And it's just like, and they come out all buff and, oh, you know, just like glowing, you know. And they always make it through. It's like, man of steel. And it always looks like they always come out shining. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but there are some that do get through things better than others because they have learned to depend on God. They've learned to be patient in Him, to rest in Him on His decision and on His timing. See, many of us, we want God's decision, but we want it now. We'll do whatever you want, God, but it's got to be right now, because if you don't tell me now, I'm going to have to, you know, take matters into my own hands, you know, because I can't wait around any longer, you know. Patience in His decision. And allowing God to work in our lives. They go from strength to strength. They get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger all the time. How do they do that? By becoming weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker in Him. It's quite an enigma, isn't it? The Bible tells us, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And I find it interesting that it says, humble thyself. Meaning that I am able to do that. I have that option. See, I've learned a long time ago that I can humble myself or He can humble me. Now, I've went down both roads. I imagine most everyone here has went down both roads too. Which is the better road? Oh, humble thyself, brother, sister. Because invariably, when God humbles me, it's like huge. It's like fireworks. And ooh, it's ugly. Everybody knows, you know. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Here, talking about the individuals, look at the promise of the security of our salvation here. Every one. See, one of the hardest things for us to get to that point of trusting in Him, that point of of giving over to Him is that fear that He's going to drop us. Now, I know I'm not the only one. I've been saved since I was a child, you know. That's been like 10 years. So, 10 years now, okay, a little longer, 12 years. I've been saved since I was a child, and in all that time, there's still, I get to situations in my life, and I, you're gonna hold on to me, God? You know, I'm grimacing because I'm afraid He's going to drop me, and I'm going to, you know, hit my right in my head. And I fear. But at some point, you need to get to that realization that He's not going to drop you. And it's essential to growth. It's essential to maturing in Him. Until you get to the point where you realize that I will never, never leave you. I will never, never forsake you. That's the Word of God. He says, no one can snatch you from my hand. And you're someone. He says, no one can snatch you from my hand. John chapter 17, Jesus speaking, saying, I pray for them. This is in His own prayer. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, speaking to God, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, or all mine are Yours, Father. And Yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom You've given me, that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, who are we speaking of? Judas. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. None of them is lost. Until you reach a point of realizing that He has got you. So oftentimes we feel like, you know, oh yeah, but, you know, I stumbled today. I guess I'm not a Christian anymore. That's not the way it is. It's a good thing, too. God tells us that He has forgiven us of all sin. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of Thine anointed. O God, our shield, and look upon the face of Thine anointed. Now, who is the anointed of God? Jesus Christ. So here in reference here, God our shield, look into the face of Thine anointed. So His reference here is who is our shield or what is our shield? It's Jesus Christ. Now, a shield is something you hold out in front of you. Excuse me. I've told you guys that when God looks down upon us, why is it that when He looks at me, He sees a saint? He sees perfection. Why is that when I know that I'm not? Because when He looks down, He sees the shield in front of me. And if Jesus Christ is my shield, I stand in the shadow of Jesus Christ. When God looks down at me, He sees His Son who is perfect. I'm covered by that. In His shadow, not of myself. My righteousness, the Bible tells me, is like filthy rags. But in His righteousness, He's my shield. He's my protector. He's that which I stand behind. He's the big brother. He's my protector. Verse 10, for a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. What a verse. For a day in the courts, in thy courts, is better than 1,000. He's saying, I'd rather be one day in heaven. I'd rather be one day with You, whether it be in the eternal realm or in the earthly realm, in Your spirit. One day with You than 1,000 without You. You see, that's the kind of drive, that's the mentality that drives people into going at a young age off to the mission field, off to the dangerous areas of the world. Who would give up, say, a great career or financial stability, security, in order to go out and serve God and to do things for God? Because for many people, they realize one day in the courts of God is worth 1,000 without Him. One day. And I tell you, if heaven was not eternal, I would be no less overjoyed at being there. Would you live for Jesus Christ if He gave you one day? I'd do it. I don't live for heaven in the sense that if I didn't have heaven, I wouldn't walk with Christ, because I walk with Christ for the relationship I have with Him here and now. But one day would be worth it, because I just want to see the nail scars in His hands. I just want to talk with Him once. I want Him to verbally answer me. I want to tell Him I love Him, and I want to see the look in His eyes. I want to just hold Him. And I don't care if it's for 5 minutes, it'd be worth it all. Because for what He has given me here on this earth, in this tabernacle, was worth anything I've ever given up. Like Paul the Apostle, where he said, you know what? I counted all dung. All the stuff I had. I counted all dung to know Jesus Christ. It was worth it all. And those of you that know Him, you know what I'm saying to be true. There's nothing this world could offer that would make us leave our Lord. A day in the courts is better than 1,000, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Now I want you to notice, one of those is permanent and one is temporary. The house or a tent. And that is the truth of the matter, guys. Because what Satan is offering you in the comforts of this world, whether it be money, fame, relationships, any of the stuff this world is offering, it's just a tent. It may keep the rain off your head, but it's temporary. Because when you leave, you cannot take it. You can't take it. And no amount of money is going to stop that inevitable end. You are going to die. What a bummer, huh? Yeah? Now, I'm hoping. I'm hoping the Lord comes back for us first. You know? Which would just be great. And I'm watching Israel, and I'm hoping anytime, God, anytime. But in lieu of that, we're all going to die. And I don't care how rich you are, how poor you are, how smart you are, you know, still going to die. It's just a tent or a house. The choice is yours. And when it looks in this situation, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. What a humble position. What a humble mindset that David is taking here. He's saying, I don't need to be governor of Jerusalem when I, you know, in the millennium reign of Christ. I don't need a big position. Look, I'll just be happy to be there. I'll be the doorkeeper. Of course, I think he's kind of sly here, because you got to remember, the doorkeeper is the first one in and the last one out. So it's not so dumb, really. I'd be happy to be the doorkeeper. Especially considering Jesus Christ said that He was the door. Are you a doorkeeper? Are you holding the door open for Jesus Christ? To everybody you know? Or are you propagating in life or in words the tent? I'd rather be a doorkeeper. This would make a great t-shirt, wouldn't it? It's temporary shelter. He goes on and says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. Now I know the first thing that comes to our minds when we read a verse like this is like, yeah, but I remember coming to God and saying, oh God, this is really good. This is great, Lord. Give me this. This is great. And He says, no. Why? Because it's not a good thing, despite what we think. See, God's the perfect Father. He gives you every good thing. And sometimes He says no, because whether you think so or not, it's not a good thing. If He's withholding it, it's not a good thing. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that is an incredible statement. See, if you're not a believer, it's easy to go, well, you know what? I'd become a Christian, but, you know, I've got to give up all the cool stuff, you know? I got to give up all the great stuff I like to do, you know. It's great stuff, and You know, God's the big cosmic killjoy, wants to take away all the fun stuff. I really encourage you to hang around here a little bit, because one thing about this church I give you full credit for is this church is living proof that God is not a cosmic killjoy. He is not a bummer. You guys are not a drag, and you do not look at God as being a drag. In fact, sometimes you guys just have way too much fun. You make the world suspicious. They think you're up to something. And we are. God. He's not a cosmic killjoy. Every good thing. I tell you one thing. You as a non-believer, you can't possibly know what it's like to know and experience the good things that God gives His children. You just don't know. You don't know what the peace is like and the laughter when you can laugh and be joyous and know it never has to end. And you never have to stop the laughter, and you never have to stop the joy. Because in the world we go out and we use everything we can, drugs, alcohol, and big parties, and everything we can. Make me laugh for a while. Let me take my mind off of the pain of life, the confusion, and just all the questions this world dishes out that makes my head want to explode outside of God. Isn't any wonder we're all cracking up out there? It's no mystery to me. Because you take God out of the puzzle here as the answer, then I've got this puzzle with one big piece missing out of the middle of it, and you know that drives you crazy. You tear your house apart looking for that missing piece of the puzzle. And that's the way life is. And you do anything you can to laugh and to feel good for just a little while. Well, I don't laugh and feel good for a little while. I'm laughing and I feel good for eternity. And I'm not saying there's never a valley of tears. I'm not saying I don't go through trials and tribulations. But I know my God is with me. And I know that I will pass through that valley. And I know that I will be stronger because of Him on the other side. And I know that He has not dropped me and that He still loves me. And that no matter what, no matter what happens here, that I am destined in a short time to be with Him where there'll be no more tears and no more crying. And there'll just be forever and ever of hanging out with you guys and having a good time. And there'll just be no more pain. So no matter what, whether I have to live with it here or not, the day is coming. And in that, I have eternal joy, and it does not begin when I die, it begins now. Now. And Satan's telling you that God's just going to rip you off. God wants to give you things to blow your mind. He's blowing mine every day. And He does it because He simply loves you. He loves you. He loves you. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in Thee. Blessed is the man tonight. If you're not a believer and you can't hardly even comprehend that, let me tell you something. You'll never know until you do cross over, but I warn you. Jesus Christ is not a trial subscription. Okay? I know people tell me, yeah, I tried that Jesus thing and it didn't work. It's like, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. You either tried it and you still got Him and you're running, or you never did try it and you never tasted the real thing. Because once you taste the real thing, you'll never go back. He's not a trial subscription. If you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, you know what? I do realize I'm lost. I've got nothing without You. I do want to be with You eternally. I want that joy. I want that. I realize that I'm not making it on my own. I'm trying to fill myself with a lot of the crap of this world. I have nothing outside of You. Coming to that realization, if you say, Lord, I surrender to You. I want to win, thus I'm giving up to You. If you say that, and you mean that, let me tell you something. There is no going back. You can run, but you cannot hide. Ask Jonah. There may be a big fish waiting out there for you. Some of you found that big fish, don't you? Spiritually speaking.
You've been in the belly of the whale?
Yeah.
Trying to run from God? It's forever. Both sides. Your side and His side. It's a forever relationship. And He won't drop you. And you can start to get on with eternal life. A place where there's light. A place where there's God. A place where there's joy. And it begins at the moment you say, I do, to a marriage to Jesus Christ. So as we pray tonight, guys, if you don't know Him, you know, there's no magic words. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no mountains to climb and oceans to swim. There's just a heart change that you got to get past. You got to be able to say, you know what? This is it. Bible says, believe in Me and thou shalt be saved. Believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, He says, comes to the Father but through Me. And you may have been told a lot of other religious mumbo-jumbo, but the bottom line is John 3:3. Lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And you can say a million Hail Marys. You can go to church every Sunday. You can meditate on your navel for the next 60 years. And hum all you want the mantras. It still will not make you righteous enough to stand before God. You need a shield. You need the shadow. You need to stand behind Jesus Christ, the only one that's pure enough to approach the throne. And Jesus says, come on in. I'll carry you in. He's the only one. He's the only way. You must be born again. Despite whatever Satan in the world has done to that term, born again, like, ooh, born again. Lest you be born again. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You tonight, we thank You for making salvation so simple. Because we're not always so smart, Lord, and it's easy to kind of complicate things. We always want to complicate things and try to add to the cross and say, Jesus died on the cross, that plus, and it's not plus anything, God. You sent Your Son to die on the cross to pay a debt of sin that I could never pay because I started sinning from, my first breath. I really piled up quite a mountain. And how does one pay for a sin? Money? No. Penance? You couldn't possibly pay for it. Because we just keep sinning every day, Lord. You've told us that, if I have a wrong thought or a wrong motive, I've sinned. Lord, that's hard. I fall short. So I can keep trying to pay my penance, but in the end, it's just the pile's getting higher. But Lord, You've told us that You will forgive us of every sin, past, present, and future. I want to be able to rest in that. I want to be able to know that I'm not going to see You, Lord, because of my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. I want to see You because of the righteousness of Your Son, who came and was perfect, who was God in flesh, who paid the price, the debt I could never pay. I receive that today, Lord. That's the key phrase. I receive that today, Lord. I will receive the work on the cross, and I'm ready to not turn back. I'm ready for a permanent relationship with You, and I do realize that this is it. I'm giving my life over to You. Lord, I want to thank You for loving me, because I'm not lovable. I thank You for letting us be a church and a body of Christ. We come together here and we meet together and we worship You. We give You glory. We learn of Your word. We take Your guidance. And some of it, Lord, is sweet cotton candy and some of it's spinach and broccoli. But either way, we receive it, Lord. Lord, time is short. Life goes by so quick. I want to live. And I know that You are the holder of life and life eternal, life abundant. And I want that life. I pray for all those here, Lord, that want that life too, whether it be on the radio or whether they're here in this room, that have decided that they want that life too. And if you're making that decision tonight, He loves you. Don't go home tonight and let the devil con you out of this. He's going to tell you that you're not worthy. Well, you're not. I'll tell you that right now. But He did it just the same, and He loves you just the same. And He's not going to drop you. And He's going to keep you if you allow it to happen. Get up tomorrow morning and pray that He fills you with His Spirit that day. And then wake up Friday and pray that He fills you with your Spirit that day. And every day that follows until He comes back and gets us. Thanks for your word, Lord. Thank you for the Psalm of David. And as we go through, Lord, those valleys of tears, make it be well, make us be stronger, Father. Time is short. And we don't have much more time to commit ourselves to this discipleship, this commitment to you. Lord, we love you. Thanks for being our God. Amen.